Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you this authority?" Jesus replied, "I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I'll tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from human origin?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, we are afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Then he said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, 'I will, sir,' but he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted?" "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him."
Great. Well, that's our title today, Authority and Public Opinion. And we're looking at Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 to 32. And I'd love you to keep the Bible open in front of you to follow that through, but also to be thinking. Do you have questions or thoughts? I've been praying and thinking about this week, but the Holy Spirit speaks through others as well. There might be something you want to share or something you want to ask. And feel free to do that at the end. We haven't got microphones on you or cameras on you, so you can you won't be broadcast to the world. The answers, but not the questions, will be broadcast. Well, I'd like to think the world is watching. Probably only a few people are going to be watching them. So it'd be lovely if you could join in with that when we get to that point. And those at home as well, if you can find a little place where there's probably a little welcome, encouraging you to put a question or a thought, and I will try. We're actually, what's happening here is a couple of minutes behind what's happening at home. So if your question doesn't quite arrive in time, it's not that I'm being rude, it's just that I missed it and went and sat down before I saw it. Good. Well, we're going to start. There we go. Little story about Mr. Bean. Rowan Atkinson tells the story of waiting in a car park outside a repair shop in Peterborough. And after a while, he notices someone kind of staring at him, sort of half recognising who he was, but perhaps being a bit unsure. And after a while, the guy said to him, "Excuse me, has anyone told you you are the absolute spitting image of Mr. Bean?" "Actually, I am the actor who plays Mr. Bean," he explained. The man laughed. "Right. Sure you are. I bet you wish you were. That'd be great, wouldn't it? Hey, maybe you should do that," he said. "Maybe you should kind of get into business. You could be like a Mr. Bean lookalike, and you could go and travel in different places. You'd make an absolute fortune doing that." The resemblance is uncanny. And the more that Rowan Atkinson tried to convince the guy that actually he really was Rowan Atkinson, he really was Mr. Bean, the less the guy believed it. And in fact, the guy started to really get quite annoyed about this and quite frustrated. And Rowan Atkinson thought, "I better bring this conversation to an end because he's getting quite cross." He clearly thought that this guy, just because he happens to look a little bit like Mr. Bean, is going around the country trying to convince people that he actually is Mr. Bean. What an idiot. Now, when people meet Jesus, we are meeting our God. We're meeting our Creator. We're meeting the person who owns us and created the universe when we meet Jesus and when we hear his words. And yet, so often, we don't seem to recognize who it is. It ought to be clear as day. It ought to be really obvious who he is and where he's from. But the penny doesn't drop. The truth does not come to us. We find it so hard to accept, so hard to believe, that almost any other explanation seems more likely than Jesus being who he said he is. Now, many of us, I guess, listening at home and here in the room, many of us will say, well, you know, that does happen to people who are not Christians, but we would say, well, we are Christians, and so we do recognize who Jesus is when we meet him. Because we've been, you know, coming to church all our lives and reading the Bible all our lives, and we know who Jesus is. But the people in our Bible reading knew the Bible really well. And they had been religious people all of their lives. And they even taught the Bible to other people. And they still didn't recognize who Jesus is. Why is that? How does that happen? We're here this morning to meet Jesus, to hear his words to us as they were recorded in the Bible. And he's with us by his Spirit now. And it's the same whenever we meet together for our Bible study groups, whenever we have a daily time of prayer and devotion at the start of the day. We're actually meeting with Jesus. And he is speaking to us. So what is it that holds us back from hearing him in that way and responding to him in all that he is and all that he means for us? Well, this Bible reading really helps us with that and gets under the skin, for me at least, and tells us what is going on and what can we do about it. There's two things really going on in this reading. Firstly, there's people are questioning his authority. So often we have got questions about Jesus, about faith, but often they are questions about, well, do the words of Jesus, do they really count? Do I have to really believe what it says? Do I have to really do what it says? Do those words really have authority over me? We don't like losing control over our lives. We want other people to like us and approve of us. Well, that's what's going on here. Matthew 21, verse 23. Jesus entered the temple courts. Now, those are the words that we had at the start of the last Bible reading. If you remember Jesus, he's the God of the universe come to his own temple. He's the King of Israel come to his own palace or throne. He's arrived on Palm Sunday. He's entered the temple courts, and he's not welcome there. The people in charge are not pleased to see him, and by the end of the week, they put him to death on a cross. And that's what these chapters are about. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. By what authority are you doing these things, they asked, and who gave you this authority? It's the chief priests and the elders. In other words, the people with authority. They had a council that was in charge, a ruling council. They called it the Sanhedrin, and it was made up of some religious leaders and some secular leaders, some clergy and some laity. So you've got the chief priests, they're in charge of the religious side of things, and then you've got the elders, they're the kind of the high ups, the seniors of the kind of big influential families in the area. And both of those groups of people, the leaders, the representatives, they come and they confront Jesus and they say, where's your permit? Show us your certificate. Who approved of you coming here to do this? You march into our city with people shouting about how you're God and you're King, and then you come into our temple and you do wonderful, amazing things and you heal people of their sicknesses. And what a cheek. What a nerve. How dare you do that? You didn't check with us before you arrived and started doing all that sort of thing. Don't you know we're in charge here? By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? It's not a bad thing for them to check up on people's authority. But it is a bad thing when the person they're challenging is their God in human form. And their king, the King of Israel. Jesus says, well, I'm going to humour you with your question. I'll tell you what we'll do. I'll ask you a question, and if you can answer that, then I'll answer your question. Now, Jesus is not just avoiding the question here. He's actually helping them to come to the answer themselves. Some of us help young people in our families with their homework from time to time, and we know we're not just meant to tell them the answer is 46.2. You're meant to kind of ask them some questions and help them figure it out for themselves. And that is what Jesus is doing. He's asking a question to help them figure it out, a question that makes it really obvious. He says, what do you make of John the Baptist. Perhaps you can, perhaps you know about John the Baptist. He's been in Jesus' lifetime, just a few years earlier, Matthew chapter 3, he's been a big name in the area. Jesus didn't just arrive on the scene from nowhere. There were a long line of Jewish prophets preparing the way for Jesus, and John the Baptist was the most recent of those. And everybody there had heard John and knew all about John, and the crowds had believed John was a prophet, and most of them had actually gone and been baptized by John. Now, if John is from God, well, he told them about Jesus. So if John is from God, then Jesus must be from God. So he says, well, what do you make of John? John's baptism, where did it come from, says Jesus? Was it from heaven or of human origin? They discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, we're afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet. If these leaders, if they admit that John really is from God, then they have to believe that Jesus is from God as well. And they have to admit that. They have to admit Jesus has authority over them, and they don't want to lose their authority. They're the high ups, they're the big people. But if they say that John's baptism is not from God, well, there's a whole crowd of people there in the temple courts who all went and got baptized by John, so you're really rubbishing that and saying you wasted your time, you should never have been baptized by him. Well, that's not going to be good for their influence as leaders. And so giving that answer, that also takes away from their authority. You see what motivates them? Authority and public opinion. And I guess that's true for us as well, especially in leadership. It's very easy to be worried about what people think. We're probably all more afraid of what other people think than we like to admit to ourselves or perhaps even realize. Well, the leaders, they can't say yes and they can't say no, so they shrug and say, well, we just don't know. And Jesus says, well, you didn't answer my question, so I'm not going to answer your question either. Of course, he has answered their question, but he doesn't answer to them. They answer to him. And that's what they struggle with. And that's what we struggle with. When we ask our questions of the Bible, we're often behind that. There's just this little tone that maybe Jesus can hear in our voice that says, who gave you the right to tell me what to do? By what authority do you do these things, we say to Jesus. And it's no way to speak to our God and our King and our Saviour. I've enjoyed some of the stories about Prince Philip. I don't know whether you laugh or are horrified by some of the things that he has said over the years, but they've all been back in the news again, haven't they, in the last couple of weeks. One of those stories was actually here in Cambridge. There was a car park attendant who didn't recognise Prince Philip when he arrived, and His Royal Highness, in his usual very kind of clear-speaking way, said that he thought the guy was a silly bloody fool. Now, you would feel a bit of a fool, wouldn't you, if you were running a car park, probably to manage some massive event that lots of people are turning up for because there's royalty coming, and Prince Philip is the person that you, well, have you paid for your ticket? It doesn't seem to be on your car. You don't need to get a ticket, you know. You can't just let anyone in here. You would feel an idiot afterwards. Another time, someone asked Prince Philip if he knew the Scilly Isles. And he said, yes, actually my son owns them. We question Jesus. We challenge him. Does he have the right to tell us what's true and what isn't true? Do you find that? You read a Bible passage, you're in a Bible discussion, full of questions and objections. That can't be right. That isn't good. There must be some misunderstanding. There must be some way round what it says there. Because that doesn't sound like, I mean, nobody would really agree with that. That doesn't sound like, you know, I feel I know a bit about this subject. You know, this is my area. I've got that one figured out. I'm an authority on that. And here's Jesus saying something different. And, you know, there's wider society to think of. I mean, you know, we're clever, intelligent, advanced people, and there's a certain consensus about what is true and what is false, and Jesus doesn't seem to be going along with it. Well, who does he think he is to disagree? with all our cleverness and all our wisdom. We say, oh, the Jesus that I believe in wouldn't do that or say that or think that. But that's just the Jesus we believe in, not the Jesus that actually speaks to us and meets us. Not the real Jesus. Well, nobody likes to be corrected. We like to think we know better. Little me, questioning his authority. That's the first reason that Jesus is rejected when he comes to his temple, when he comes sometimes to us, to meet with us. And the second reason here is just simply ignoring his authority. Not everyone challenges him. Some people just agree with him and then ignore him. We may say all the right things about Jesus. We may welcome his words. We may say, oh, wow, the Bible is so helpful. Christianity, really good. Oh, definitely, that's for me. And then actually, we don't do anything about it. All talk and no action. That's the other danger. And that's what Jesus goes on to speak about as he speaks to these local leaders. What do you think, Jesus says? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. So dad gets up one morning. He's on his way to work. He says to his first son, look, the front room is a complete mess. I tripped over your shoes on the way in. There's empty pizza boxes. There's half-eaten bits of pizza and cups of Coke all over the place, and you've spilt stuff. And can you clear it up? And you say that to the first son, and the first son says, oh, why do you always pick on me? Why should it be me having to clear it up? What about him? There's his shoes are there too, and I only ate one slice of pizza. So dad's in a hurry, so he calls up the stairs to the second son. Your brother won't tidy up. Will you do it? Yeah, of course, Dad. Leave it to me. I'd love to. I know I'm your favourite. I'd love to. Yeah, I'll definitely. I'll really happy to help. I'll do it in a minute. But then he gets a message on his phone, and it's a really funny one. It's got a picture on it of a little video of the cat falling over or something, and he gets distracted by that. And then, you know, there's a computer game that it's really got to be won. You know, the highest score is still there, and it needs to be beaten, and he thinks I'll do it later, but it never happens. Meanwhile, downstairs, the first son is feeling quite bad. He's looking at the kind of carnage, the mess, and has a change of heart and thinks, well, actually, Dad was right. I know, I'll surprise him. At this point, maybe the story is getting less realistic. But he picks up the shoes, and he puts them away, and he wipes the table, and he even gets the Hoover out, and after a bit of effort, manages to work out how it works and hoovers up the room. And Jesus says, which of the two sons did what the father wanted? That's what he asks them. Which of the two did what his father wanted? The first, they asked. They answered. Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom ahead of you. You see, the two sons are the two kinds of people that Jesus was dealing with. The people, the tax collectors and the prostitutes, the people that the religious leaders looked down on, they have spent their whole life saying no to God. I mean, they've never even claimed to obey God or believe in God. They lived a life of rejecting him. And yet in the end, they see it. And Jesus gets through to them. And they have a change of heart. They repent. They receive Jesus. They do as God wanted in the end. Meanwhile, the leaders and the chief priests and the elders, they're the second son. They've been saying yes to God all their lives. They've been saying the right thing. They've been praying in the temple and being the Bible experts. But when they actually meet Jesus and hear his teaching, they do nothing. And Jesus is making the point that it's not about what you promise, it's about what you do. And it's not about how you start, it's about how you finish. And I think it must have been quite shocking for these religious leaders, because tax collectors and prostitutes, Jesus is speaking to proud, powerful, religious men. Rich people never like tax collectors. They don't like having tax taken from you if you're rich. And these guys, they're working for the Romans, they're working for the enemy, they're traitors, they're most of them corrupt, keeping a lot of it for themselves. Prostitutes, we feel compassion towards them today, and rightly so, but I doubt that these religious leaders felt that way. They would have felt morally superior and looked down on them, self-righteous and proud. And Jesus is saying, those people get into heaven ahead of you. I was trying to think, what would be the equivalent for us today? Well, it would be a bit like saying to somebody who is concerned about the well-being of society and is a good citizen and progressive in their thinking, and it would be like saying to them, look, there are white supremacists and abusers who will get into heaven ahead of you. That's a shocking thing to say. And how can that be true? Well, because they very simply repent. Obviously, there are lots that don't, but some repent and are saved. And Jesus might say to some of us today, well, all we do is talk about doing the right thing. You know, we'll go on a march for racial justice, or we'll post on social media about the Me Too movement, or we'll stand outside holding a candle or clapping for something. We'll do all the kind of virtue signaling, but Jesus sees our hearts and says, that's what you're saying, but it's not what you're doing. So sinners get into heaven ahead of the queue. And Jesus says to these religious leaders, look, some of you, you're not even in the queue behind them. Even when you've seen how they've turned and humbled themselves and been rescued and forgiven, and how you're still not being won over by this. And not even that you're at the back of the queue, you're not even getting in the queue at all. Verse 32, for John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. That's what Jesus was just saying to them a few moments ago. He's saying, you know, John the Baptist, he showed you the right way. He showed you what you need to do. Back in Matthew chapter 3, he told you what to do. He said, be ready to meet Jesus. He said, confess your sins. He said, repent of them and be baptized. And John said, look, all I can do is give you the water, the symbol, the picture, the outward ritual of being washed clean. But Jesus is coming and he can give you the reality. He can give you the inward reality. He can baptize you by the Holy Spirit. Jesus came to die for us so that our sins are punished and dealt with, and to give us the Spirit in our lives, to take away the sin and replace it with himself, with his Spirit, to wash us clean, to be forgiven. So which kind of person are we? I mean, the bad news is that I think we probably see ourselves in it. I guess we do see ourselves in these religious leaders. There's a little bit of that in us. Slight temptation to look down on others and think we're doing better. You know, the COVID rules, there's been an awful lot of rules to think about, and it's easy to look at other people and think, oh, we're much better than them because they're breaking the rules and spreading the virus. Or maybe the other way around, you might say, we're much better than them because they're being far too fussy and cautious and paranoid, and we're being more balanced and sensible about what you can do. Easy to kind of judge others, look down on people, and say, oh yes, the Bible, great. Love the Bible. Jesus, yeah, fantastic. I'm following him. But Jesus says it's not really our words that count. It's our hearts. And it's our lives. It's just challenging. But there's also good news, isn't there, in these verses? Because it's saying to us, however much we have messed up, however badly we have done, each time we meet Jesus, it's not too late. We can be like the first son who messed up the room and then had a change of heart and decided to clear it up. We can be like the tax collectors and the prostitutes who came to John and were washed clean of all that they'd done wrong. We're washed clean when we become Christians and we're baptized, but we can actually be washed clean every time we meet with Jesus and every time he speaks to us in the Bible. So let's do that in our prayers, in our Bible reading, in our times at church. Not too quick to challenge his authority over us, but quick to seek his help, to repent and to believe.